General Meetings, Des Moines, May 1983, last gospel meeting.
When I was in Brazil, Mr. Keel told me a story about three electrical workers who were installing high tension power lines. He said that they went to a medical course, first aid course, and they were taught the techniques of what is called CPR, to keep a person alive when the heart and the lungs have quit working. And so they learned the technique, and the instructor told them that when a person gets electric shock, all the muscles freeze, and that they should continue with this exercise till the doctor comes, and don't quit. Well, they went out into the field and started working, and one just got shot, and he fell down, and there he lay as dead. So here were the two helping the other one, massaging the heart, blowing air into the lungs, and there was nothing, no response, nothing. But the one who had been shot, he was very much alive. His brain worked well. His hearing worked well, but he couldn't open his eyes. He couldn't say, "Keep on, I'm still alive." No. And after a while, one of them got tired and said, "He's finished. It's no use." Can you imagine this man listening to one of the men saying, "Just quit," while he was very much alive inside, but he couldn't tell. He couldn't tell. Well, the other one said, "No, this is my friend, and we were told to finish till the doctor came." And so he went on and on and on and on till the doctor came. And so we're going on with one other gospel meeting more. Maybe you're saying, "Leave me alone." We trust that you want to hear once more the gospel. We trust that once more you want to hear. Maybe this time will be the last push on the heart and you'll come out. This is for love to your soul. We want to continue preach the gospel so that you might be saved, so that you might live. And so let us sing together, please. Number 10. There is a Savior on high in the glory. There is. Let's sing number 10. There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior with power on glory reigns, a Savior has willing to save us. and our Father. Well, now we're the last day. After this meeting, there will be no more meeting. After this gospel, no more gospel in this conference. And surely we cannot guarantee that there ever will be another gospel meeting anywhere. We cannot guarantee. Maybe the Lord Jesus will come tonight. The Word of God says, God speaketh once, yea, twice. Now it's the third time at this conference. It's already pure sovereign grace. Maybe God has promised to speak to us twice. Now it's the third time. And we trust that we will, in opening our Bibles, find a little bit of this pure sovereign grace. Let us open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We'll stop here. That is all I was thinking for right now. What we want to think about is the gospel of God. What we are speaking about up here is not what we have thought about. Not some cunningly devised fables of our own imaginations, we trust, but that which God is giving us. Not something that we just believe, but something that God has thought of, prepared, has gone all the way. It's all His for you. The gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you heard the gospel before? The gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? I remember when I for the first time heard that there was such a thing as salvation. Have you heard that before? The gospel of God. Oh, and I'd like to impress you now how completely it is of God. Did man put the idea into God's mind that maybe He should come down here to save us? No. Have we made a master plan and gone to God and said, can you do this for me, please? No. No, sometimes people do. They go to engineers and says, I've got a problem. Can you figure this out for me? I can't understand. And so they figure it out for them. But not so. If God hadn't told me that I was a sinner, would I have known? Would you have known whose idea it was? Oh, it's God that came down here to tell me that I was a sinner. Without the Bible, would I have known that I'm in trouble? No. Who prepared the gospel? Who just thought about it? It was God. God and not man. We like to take credit for many things, but it will never be for the gospel of God because He thought about it. And you know, to do it, it was something so important that he was going to do it all himself. It is God that saves, not ourselves. It is he that sent, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of this world. It is God that longs that you might be saved. It all started in the heart of God. And now he invites you to believe, to receive. Has he asked you to clean up your life? No. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, left the glory. He who was rich became poor. Why? Did we invite him? No. Did we ask him to? No. We see in Romans 1 all along that as far as man's mind was concerned, we were just forgetting. We couldn't care less. It says about Cain that he departed from the presence of the Lord. It says about the people in Babel at the beginning that they wanted the tower to have a name and forget about God. Did man invite the Lord Jesus to come? No. It's all in the heart of God. And so the Lord Jesus came unto his own, uninvited, unwanted. Now they had him right down here in this world. Will they say, "Oh, how wonderful. This is what we wanted." No. Said, "He's got a devil. We have no use for this man. We will not have this man to reign over us." No, we put him out. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, when he came to save, God did not leave it in the hands of man. It's the gospel of God. It's all his. From the very first to the very last, he hasn't left a thing to us. He came. He suffered. Why? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. He died. You say, man crucified him. Man could never take away the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man could not touch the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they could whip him. Yes, they could drive nails through his hands. Yes, they could spit upon him. They could ridicule him. They could box him into the face. But they could not take his life. He laid down his life for me. That he wanted to do himself. God, the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted to save. He wanted to do everything himself so nothing could go wrong. To think that he could have left anything to me so that I could be saved, how wrong the thought. How hopeless the thought that I could do anything for me to be saved. No, it was so important. It is so important in the heart of God that you will be saved, that he did it all himself. He couldn't send the best of men to Calvary. He couldn't send Michael, the archangel. Gabriel could never die on Calvary to wash away my sins. Even if I went onto a hill, and if I would be able to drive nails onto the cross, could I put my sin upon myself and die? No, I am a guilty sinner. The Lord Jesus had to do it himself, and he did. He did. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. It couldn't be any others. And so the gospel that we preach tonight is not ours. It's not anything of our doing, the speaker or anyone here. And God will never ask you to do anything to be saved because you can't. And if you could, God would say, I will not give him even a chance of making a mistake. I'm going to do everything right myself. And he did. Could you raise the Lord Jesus from the dead? Did any man raise him from the dead? Did man want Jesus to be raised? Wasn't it much more? They put a seal to the tomb. They want to make sure he'll stay in there. They put a watch there. Man is so contrary. But God is greater. God is greater than all our little thoughts. And God raised him from the tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ tonight is alive. He's at the right hand of God. What have I done in all this? Nothing. But I can benefit from it. Have you? Now the word is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just come. Like the story of the man who prepared a wedding feast. He got everything ready. He got a big feast ready. He even got the garments ready for everybody. I said, come. All you need to do is come. Will you come? Will you come to God's gospel? To the gospel of God? Do you say, I have mine own? A brother in Montreal told me that he sat in the airplane, and here comes a man, young man, about the same age as he was, and he had a bag tied to his wrist so that the hand was inside, and inside were beads. He was counting beads, or he was not counting, he was praying. He had his own gospel. Oh yes, he had been preaching this gospel in Israel and Italy, and was on his way home to Memphis, Tennessee, to visit his family. The brother said, you're from Tennessee, that's the gospel belt. Do you know the gospel of the Bible? Oh yes, he said, I know it real well. My grandfather was a missionary in Africa for 60 years. I know the gospel. I know your gospel. There is one way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He knew, but he had his own gospel. He didn't have the gospel of God. You know, this brother asked him, if you know the gospel so well, you have heard of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If when Jesus comes and I go, where will you go? He had no answer. He had no answer. Because his gospel wasn't taking him where he hoped he would make it. His gospel, he would have to work himself, and he could never go one inch above this earth. But the gospel of God will take me to the Lord Jesus above the clouds for all eternity. The gospel of God is that which God has done from the beginning to the end. It's all his doing. He's thinking, planning, and doing, and he offers it to you. Will you receive? Let's go on to verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'd like to think a little bit about the power of God. There are many, and it seems that in the old folks' home they're more abundant than in the Sunday school, people who say, yes, I'm going God, I believe in the gospel of God, I'm doing the best I can. Oh yes, I'm saying my prayers, I've been good all my life. Where is there the power? To say prayers, isn't that your own energy? Your own undertaking? Your own... I got the word in Spanish. Esfuerzo. Your own endeavoring? God says, He'll never say. It must be the gospel of God unto... Now, the power of God unto salvation. Friend, if you're still trying, quit trying. Because trying will never, never save. If you're still trying to be good, quit trying. Because it'll never save. There's only one power that will save your soul, and it's the power of God. When we were driving through Las Vegas, I said, where does the power come to put all these lights into this desert? My brother said, from Hoover Dam. Wasn't that? There was the source of energy, and so they had lights. Where is the power to save my soul? There is nothing, absolutely nothing down here that will ever save your soul. It is the power of God or nothing. Prayers, your own reputation, your own philosophy, activity of the mind, will it save you? Can I think myself into heaven? Can I think myself righteous before God? Never. Can I excuse myself? I remember it seemed as if the Lord said, what about your sins? Long before I heard the gospel, I said, well, I'm not so bad. I'll be all right. The power of this little thing up here, it did not save. It clouded it over. It seemed to give an answer. Maybe you have excuses. Maybe you even think you have an answer. But it must be God that comes down to pick you up. The little lamb that was lost, who went after it? The Lord Jesus, the shepherd. Did the sheep jump on to the neck of the pastor? No, the pastor went, picked up the sheep, put it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Whose power was it? Oh, the power of the Savior. Friend, let's not trust in ourselves anymore. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. You say, what shall I do then? How can I be saved then? Well, it says here, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You know, I trust if you were here last Saturday, you came to the end of the rope. I trust you felt underneath a little bit of hellfire. The warning so solemn. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to try to climb up this rope again? No, just let her go into the arms of the Lord Jesus. There are arms underneath to catch for sure. We just cannot do it ourselves. In Isaiah 46, there are those mentioned there who are caring, who are sighing under burdens. It is so heavy. They are burdened with their religion, and it gives them nothing. And God laments, "You are burdened with religion, with your idolatry, when I wanted to carry you all the way. Until gray hairs, I wanted to carry you along till home." Oh, brother, let's not quit. We got saved, we had in Colossians. As you have received him, so continue. We got saved, trusting in the power of God. And we must make it to the end in the power of God, believing that we'll be saved. Is that your way? It's God's way. The power of God is present tonight so that you might be saved if you want to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What do we have here? The righteousness of God. Now I challenge you, do you have a righteousness? Can you say to yourself, "Let God come with his eye and examine me. Let his light pierce me right through and see if he can find any wicked way in me." Can you say this? Can you say, "And I'll come forth as gold. He won't find a thing." Can you say that? You know, there is cutlery that is plated and there is sterling. And most of us are plated before we get to say. There is no sterling. We put up a nice front. Oh, and say, "Oh, this looks nice." But if we look inside, it's not nice anymore. And God looks inside and he holds you responsible. You say, "Well, I'm not so bad." Yes, outwardly. But it says, out of the abundance of the heart, what comes out? The first thing, evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. You say, "How can I be responsible for evil thoughts? Everybody has them." That's true, but you are responsible. It shows that we're sinners. It shows that we don't have any righteousness of our own. We might think we have, but we certainly don't have any before God. Maybe we've tried real hard, but it's not our own righteousness that God is asking for. He's not looking for human righteousness. It'll never do. It couldn't do. What God wants is the righteousness of God. Divine righteousness is the standard. And we see at once that it is impossible. Because we're humans. All my righteousness will ever be human. and all my good doings will always be mine. Can I say I can muster up to God's righteousness? Am I God? Are you? Don't we see? We are in a great need. We are in need of the righteousness of God. You say, how do you get it? Do you want it? Do you want to stand righteous before God? Maybe you say, not particularly. Doesn't do me any good down here. Have you forgotten Saturday? Have you forgotten yesterday? Have you forgotten that after death the judgment? Have you forgotten that every one of us must give an account of himself to God? Have you forgotten that we shall all, let me quote the verse, please. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We have to do with God. We have to. You say, but I don't want to. But you have to. Say, but I don't like to. But you have to do with God about your sin. And God wants you to do with him right now. He has provided a way of his own thinking, planning, and doing that you can be saved, that you can obtain this righteousness that is his very own for free. That is free to you. But the price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a cheap gospel. It's not something cheap, of little value. It's something. The gospel of God is so expensive. It cost God everything. Cost him his only begotten son. He loved you so much. If I can speak reverently, can we see God looking and you and me, sinners, say, is there any other way that this sinner can be saved and I can spare my son? There was no way. God spared not his son for you. He did not spare his only begotten Son, so that you might be saved. Let me quote that verse just as it is in the Word of God. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He did it. We didn't ask him to. But because he loved you so much, he did deliver him up for me, for you. Will you receive him? He did deliver him up for you. So that tonight I can tell every one of you, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The righteousness of God. I ask you once more, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Are you saved? I'm not asking you, did you get saved? Have you ever gotten saved? I'm asking you, do you know that you're saved tonight? Are you sure? Can you say with all joy and liberty, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth me from all sins. I know it does not depend on me. If Jesus, if the work on the cross wasn't enough, then I go to hell. But I believe, and God says that it is enough, and I have peace. Do you have that? We say again, don't fool yourselves thinking that I've had an experience so many years ago, and so it doesn't really matter how I live now. Don't fool yourself. Are you saved? Are you sure you are? Do you have the righteousness that God gives? It says, from faith, it should be on the principle of faith to faith. How does God give the righteousness of God? On the principle of faith. If anyone has faith, he can have it. Do you want to believe Him? He wants you to have it. He wants me to invite you on His behalf to come to Him, to do with Him, to see that it's after death, heaven, joy, peace, singing, forgiveness, and not judgment. Which will it be? It's to faith. That's all. Now, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know that little passage used to scare me? I held the truth of the gospel, but I wasn't living very nicely. I was wondering, do I hold the truth in unrighteousness? Do I know all about the gospel, but I don't live it? Will the wrath of God come down on me? It says so here. That's why we're asking you, are you really saved? Don't fool yourself. Maybe you're just holding the truth, but in unrighteousness. You're not fooling God. And what is promised to such a one? The wrath of God. If we read a little history, we read of many torture chambers, and they're getting worse as time goes on. A year and a half ago or so, I was in a country where people don't dare speak up about their government. Why? They're scared of torture chambers. They're scared that maybe the police will hear what they're saying, and they would get punished for it. And so the whole atmosphere of that country is very subdued. In South America, you watch your tongue also. But how about the Lord? You know, in these countries, you say things as long as you're not heard. But what can you say that God does not hear? What can you think that God will not know? And you have to give an account. The wrath of God, much worse than anything man ever thought of as punishment. It is that which comes from God Himself directly. Do you want to take a chance on that? Do you want to? You know, we hear that going in the street preaching the gospel. They say, I'll gamble on hellfire. Maybe it's not so bad. Do you gamble on the wrath of God? In these countries, they don't gamble on the wrath of their police. No, they watch their tongue. And here we have people who don't care. Here we have these people described ungodly, who don't care about God. Who cares? My friend, you better care. I know, I'm so glad I can tell you once more, the Lord cares. But if you reject and reject and reject, maybe now it's the third time, the third opportunity in this conference. Once more, you've heard the invitation. Once more, you've heard that God has prepared a way in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone that you can be saved, that you can be righteous before God, that He Himself will save you if you will believe. You cannot do it yourself. Once more, will you once more say, not yet? Will you once more say, well, couldn't be that bad? The wrath of God. People around here think tornadoes are bad. People on the West Coast think earthquakes are bad. People in the mountains of Southern California know forest fires are bad. But what about the wrath of God? Just last Monday, I was up in the mountains of California, and the ranger lady wife told me that one morning she was down from the house and she looked around and there was black smoke coming up. She ran towards the house. She couldn't run anymore. She just screamed. Her husband sort of woke up. What's the matter anyway? Turn around, fire! He looked and he was so fast at the radio, asking for water bomber, asking for people to come, asking for caterpillars. He was scared of the fire. It destroyed 36 acres. It wasn't much. But they respected the fire. They knew what it can do. The wrath of God, you need not taste it ever if you believe tonight on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last day. It may be the last minute, the last second. And we will be in glory. And you remember a brother saying, behold, now is the accepted time. How long is now? How much time does God give you? He gives you now. Is that time enough for you? Yes, but not any longer than now. Oh, my dear friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And you can know it right now. Saved. Shall we sing number 12? Number 12. Just as I am without one thing, I have my love shed for me, and that love is me. Have you come? Have you come now? If you haven't come, we will sing one more hymn and come. Do not delay. Come during the singing of this last hymn, of this last gospel meeting, of this last day of the conference. Let's sing number one. And while we sing, come. Number one. Come, O Spirit.